Well, congratulations. You just sat for 30 seconds waiting for something to happen. And it was hard, wasn't it? I knew it was coming. I was backstage going, come on. I was literally timing it like this is uncomfortable. When I told our production team I wanted to do this, they were like, we're not going to be able to handle that because they like tight transitions. And it's hard to sit for a minute and wait for something to happen, isn't it? It's hard to go, gosh, something should be happening right now. And it's awkward. And there were a few of you in the room that might have liked it. You're like, this is, I appreciate a little bit of peace and quiet. So let's keep going, you know. The majority of us really struggle with it. There's probably a few of you people in the room, and these are people after my heart that are about 20 seconds in, you're like, all right, that's good. Let's head out. You know, this is, I think we saw what we need to see here. Let's beat the traffic. And so, gosh, you know, it's hard to wait. It's hard to wait on something when you know something should be happening, but it's not happening. It's hard to wait on something when you know that, hey, there's something coming up, but it's not here yet or it's not happening yet. And how long? How long is this going to go on? Now, you waited 30 seconds. Can you imagine waiting for 400 years? 400 years. It's a long time. I tell you that because 400 years is the amount of time that God's people, the Jewish nation, waited for something to happen after the last thing they heard that makes up the end of our New Testament, Old Testament. Malachi was a prophet who came about 430-something years before the New Testament started, and he's known as the last prophet. He's known as the last voice that came into the world, and he was the one that came and prophesied like so many people before him that there was about to come at some point the Savior, the Messiah, the solution to the problem of sin and separation from our Heavenly Father. So Malachi came through and prophesied this and foretold of a Messiah that it was coming in the same way that many people before him had also prophesied, that at some point down the road there would be a Messiah. And then after Malachi, silence. There was silence. There was no voice from God. There were no miraculous divine interventions. There were no miracles. There was no parting of a Red Sea. There was no pillar of fire to follow around. There was no manna from heaven that had fallen down that was evidence that God was alive or God was at work in the world. Just silence. Just 400 years of silence. 400 years is probably around, depending on how long people live back then, about 15 generations of people. So can you imagine how hard it is for 14, 15 generations of people that are living under the promise of a Messiah, a great Savior that was going to come and correct the problem of sin and separation, that these generations, they were born and they grew up hearing stories of, hey, this great promise that our people live under. And back in the day that we were told of a promise that someday in the future, and it might be tomorrow, it might be, we're hoping it'll be tomorrow. Generations were born, generations grew up, generations lived, and generations died. Under the promise of thinking that every day they woke up and said, maybe today's the day. Maybe today's the day that God will come through on his promises. Maybe today is the day a Messiah will show up. And then the sun rose and the sun went across the sky and then the sun set. And they thought, well, maybe not today, maybe tomorrow. And over and over and over again for 400 years. That is the heartbeat of the song that we just sang, O Come, Emmanuel. It's such a funny song, O Come, Emmanuel, because it's tucked into all of our Christmas playlists, just like all the other fun songs about, you know, bells and joy and rejoicing and all the other things. It's all in all the fun stuff. But O Come, Emmanuel is really a song about waiting, and it's a song about longing, isn't it? O Come, Emmanuel, I feel like I read it sometimes, and I feel like the title should be, O Come On, Emmanuel, what in the world? What are you waiting on? You know, that's what I feel like. So now that I've ruined that for you, Merry Christmas. But it really is. It is. O Come Emmanuel is the soundtrack, really, of the prequel, the origin story to the Christmas story. It's the story of a people waiting for something to happen and calling upon God, come, come, come. You know, it's reflected in the lyrics of this song that was written a couple hundred years ago. O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel is this Hebrew term that couples these two Hebrew words together that mean God with us. You might have heard that before. Emmanuel means God with us. This was the prediction that it wasn't just going to be that God was going to take some time off and be silent and reconnect after a while or reestablish communication. He was going to be with us. He was going to come and make it all right. And so this was the call of this song to say, O come, Emmanuel, a ransom captive Israel, a nation that's waiting under a promise that says we're captive here, we feel like we're in exile, we mourn in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. That's the way they felt. But still, either under, because of discipline or because of wild optimism or just dedication, still we rejoice, Emmanuel, O come into our world, O Israel. It's the plea for Emmanuel to come into our world. And I think it reflects in a lot of ways the struggle that people had as they waited, because waiting is uncomfortable. Waiting is uncomfortable, especially when you know something should be and it could be happening and it's not. And I want to highlight what I consider to be three different types of what I'm going to call waiters today. Three different types of people that I think we reflect this, I think, in history. Three types of people that waited on the Messiah to come. The first one, I believe, is the discouraged. I think there was a set of people that by the time Jesus showed up after 400 years of silence and centuries and centuries and centuries of prophecy and prediction that God would, through all of these chapters of his story, bring about a Messiah and a Savior. By the time Jesus showed up, I think you had a group of discouraged people. Some people were discouraged to the point where they bounced. You know, they said, you know, it's evident that this is not going to work out. It's not going to happen. And we're out of here. You know, it was evidence in the fact that when Jesus showed up, a lot of people missed him. A lot of people were like, yeah, we stopped looking for that guy a long time ago. We beat the traffic. We said, it's been a good run. And we were out. And so it's part of the reason why when you wonder, you know, here's Jesus, if he really is who he says he is, he's God in a body walking around, you know, the streets of Jerusalem, and people are just walking around him like it's no big deal. A lot of people had missed it because they stopped looking. They stopped looking because they stopped waiting because it was really hard to wait. I think there's another group of people that I'm going to call the disillusioned. And I think these groups of people, the disillusioned are the people that they really weren't looking, or they were looking, but they were looking in different places. They were looking in the wrong places. Because as you could quite imagine, when someone says, we're bringing a Savior into the world here that's going to save us from the sin and separation from our Heavenly Father, they imagine, well, my image of this is going to be a great general. It's going to be a great leader of an army. It's going to be a great ruler, a big government ruler. It's going to be a powerful rabbi. And add them to the list when, as you know, the Christmas story did not unfold that way. And you can add them to the list of people that missed him as well. Because their image of who Jesus was, or the image that had been portrayed to them or given to them, did not match up to the reality of who Jesus actually was. And then I think there's a third category. And this is a category that I'm going to call the disqualified. I think these are the people that over 400 years and a whole lot more years than that were the people that had seen this relationship, intended relationship with God, become a religion that was laden with a whole bunch of rules and a whole bunch of laws and a whole bunch of other stuff that had caused them to consider themselves and think, there is no way in the world that I'm going to be able to be qualified to be in a relationship with the creator of the universe. I think they knew themselves too well. I think they knew that the image of religion that had been given to them, and so for them, they just said, hey, before I get disqualified, I'm going to go ahead and disqualify myself. In other words, I think they were asking a question that goes something like this. If this is true, then what kind of God could or would ever find me in all of my mess? I think you have a cast of characters, and we see them in the Christmas story, of people that had said, hey, if the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, is going to come into this world, and I have to qualify to be in his relationship with him, I'm out. I know too much about me. I know too much about where I've come from. I know too much about what's been going on. And so they disqualify themselves. And so I think this cast of waiters, this cast of discouraged and disillusioned and disqualified, they sat and they waited and they wondered, for all these years. And I think it's evident of why the Christmas story unfolds the way it does. And I think it's also the reason that when God turned the page and said, okay, now is the time, he decided, let's do it in somewhat of the most dramatic and unexpected, but on the other hand, some of the most non-dramatic and understated way possible. I think it's the reason that he came on a night in one movement, turned the page of history and came not to a great king, not to a great general, not to the throne rooms, but he came to a field where there was shepherds that were out there, unshowered, hungry, probably chilly and cold, that were taking care of some sheep. And one of the first movements we ever get that this page is about to turn is to a bunch of shepherds, where an angel comes to them and says this. The angel said to them, to these shepherds, do not be afraid, which is usually the first statement that any angel shows has to say when they show up on the scene. A little bit of a warning for the that are praying for some sort of angelic host this Christmas. That's usually the first thing they have to say, which is a little bit of a commentary on who they're showing up to find. So as per, the angel shows up and says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news, by the way. This is good news, and it is news that is not new news. It is good news. And it's news that has been reported for years and predicted for years and years and centuries, but I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people, not some of the people, but all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born as predicted to you, and he is the Messiah as has been predicted, and he is the Lord as has been predicted. To this bunch of shepherds who are out there just clocking it in, taking care of the sheep, suddenly this message comes to them. And I can't help but these shepherds had to have looked at each other and said, okay, huddle up. A Savior? A Messiah? The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord has come to us? How is this happening? And why to us? And in what sort of way? And I think confusion reigned, and it was chaos. Partly to the point where God wasn't done, and he said, you know what, I think based upon the reaction of the shepherds, I'm going to have to touch base with everybody on this one, because this isn't normal. And so, sure enough, a few beats earlier, we know to answer the questions of the shepherds, how is this happening, why is this happening, he had touched base with a terrified teenage girl named Mary. And he showed up, the first thing he says is, hey, I'm with you, by the way, you're favored, which sounds great, and you're pregnant, which it took a turn then, didn't it? I'm with you, you're favored, and you're pregnant. And by the way, it says this, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom, unlike any kingdom you've ever seen before, unlike any kingdom in history that had its day and died, any kingdom before that's ever been recorded in history, his kingdom will never end. And that was his message to Mary. As you can imagine, there's someone else that probably needed to get a little bit of a briefing, and that's her fiance, Joseph, who had questions, I'm sure. So God shows up to Joseph and says this, oh, by the way, Joseph, she, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you were to give him the name Jesus, because he, as predicted, to touch all the bases, will save his people from their sins. And sure enough, that's how the story unfolded. The story unfolded, and Joseph and Mary were called back to Bethlehem, to Joseph's hometown, to undergo a census and to be counted. And in that movement, we see God turn the page, and it says this, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And it's in that simple little scene that the waiting was over. The good news had come. The prediction has now been fulfilled. And whether people saw it, whether our waiters missed it or not, the truth was here, and The arrival of Jesus was worthy of great joy for all people. Emmanuel, God with us, was now actually with us in one of the most unpredictable settings you might ever imagine. And so the page turned and the news changed. And the good news came for a world that desperately needed it. And it has been the good news, or as we now translate it to, the gospel message for us for 2,000 years. And it's lived for every generation after that, including our own. So it would be nice to wrap the story there and say, that's it, guys. You know, Merry Christmas. Good for you. Go out there and have a wonderful, wonderful holiday. But the reality for us is, I know that even in this world that we live in, even though we live under a different promise, we live under a fulfilled promise, and we point back to and can look at historically as Jesus as the fulfillment of this Messiah, this Savior that came and lived a life and demonstrated who he was and was killed and was paid a price that we couldn't pay for ourselves and lives on for us as well. We see that whole story for us. But I can't help but think personally for us still, because I hear it in your stories and I feel it in my own, and everywhere you look, the realities of our own life still intersect with this gospel, but we still struggle because we're listening to it in a fallen world. And if I can propose just for a minute, I think there is a version of waiting still for all of us, depending on where you are in life, depending on how your year just went. I think there's a version for many of us in the room that we would say, yeah, it's been an okay year, but I would put myself in the same category as the discouraged in my life. I feel the weight this year of waiting very personally. I feel the weight of a broken world around me. And even though I live under this banner of good news, I felt the weight this year. And it's discouraging, and it's made me at times wonder, is God still active? Is he still going in this world? Something in your life hasn't turned out the way that you wanted it to, and you prayed for it, and it's not turning out the way that you wanted it to. Maybe it's the diagnosis that hasn't turned the way you want it to, and it's not because you've been short on prayer. And it's discouraging. It could be that loss of a job or that loss of a loved one in your life. Something that you prayed for and you waited for, and it hasn't come to be, or it didn't come to be the way you wanted it to be. It's a failed relationship that you had so much hope in. It's no relationship that you hoped for in your life. It's the tough season of marriage, or the tough season of parenting, or something else in your world that is exemplary of the weight of the world that sits upon you. But because God is alive, and I think that Jesus sends a message through the Christmas story, that I think there's still a message for us in the room today that are discouraged because of the year that we've been through. And even amid our doubt, and even amid our times where we felt wobbly in our faith, I think God still has a message for us this year. And that is that if there is a message that you might get out of Christmas, it is that God still works in the world around you. I think God is still at work. I think the message for us this Christmas is that we are a resurrection people. We're a people that believe that God didn't just live a life, come down and live a life and died and that was it. And we worship an idea, or we worship some sort of thought. But we worship a God we believe is active and living in the world. And for us as resurrection people, we believe and know that God is alive and active. And we believe that we have a God that guides people and can guide you. We believe that God comforts people and can comfort you. We believe that God redeems things from bad things as well. Because it's evident in the world around us, and it's evident in this room and the stories that you depict. And I want you to know, in a few minutes, I'm going to come back and show you the evidence of a God that's active in living in the world around you. I think there's another category of people. Some people are discouraged. I think there's a group of people, if they told their story, they would say, I'm disillusioned. You know, I'm kind of tired of seeing this portrayal of people that are portraying some sort of version of who Jesus is. And when I read the Gospels, it's very different and very inconsistent with the Jesus that I see in the Gospels. And I'm tired of seeing the gospel, this good news that was given to all people, suddenly now laden because of a church experience that I had or some other experience that I had with somebody else that professed a faith in Jesus. I'm tired of seeing this gospel laden with rules and hoops and burdens and hurdles to get over in order to have a relationship with God. And if you're that person, you might say, you know, you've seen too much and I've experienced, you know, I experienced it growing up and I walked away and I can't do it anymore, or I tried and it's not working anymore. And you found yourself disillusioned by the image of who you see Jesus to be, but the reality of who you see Jesus imaged in the people around you or in the churches around you. And so you walked away and you said, I can't do it. I don't know that my faith in God is gone, but my faith in his followers certainly has. And if that's your reality this Christmas, I think there's a message for you as well. And that message is, I think there's really two messages. I think the first one is maybe more from me as a pastor or maybe as a follower of Jesus, but it's, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that happened. It actually infuriates me that you have that experience, because I believe the gospel of Jesus is such good news. And I believe following Jesus is amazing. And to see you interrupted or to see you derailed by the act of people, I understand how it happens, but I'm sorry that it does happen. And with all due respect and with all care for the journey that you've been on, I still think there's a message for us that says, don't give up. Because I think, and again, in a second, I want to show you that God is alive and God is real and it's still worth it. And I'm a little biased, but my request of you, honestly, is to try again and maybe even try here. Because I can't speak for the whole world. I can't speak for every believer, but I can speak for the community that we're trying to create at Decatur City Church. And I'll tell you that if there is something that our dedication is to tenaciously go after and teach and represent a picture of Jesus that is accurate, that is accessible, and is applicable to you in your life. And we're going to go after that next year with everything that we have, because we know there's a lot on the line. And so we invite you to come and try again. And I know how hard that is, but we believe that God is real. And we'll believe that following Jesus makes life better and it makes you better at life. And Jesus is worth following. We really believe that Jesus is real and he's worth following as well. So come and try again. We'll do our best. We won't be perfect, but we invite you back. The last one is, I think there's people in the room that if we were to tell their story, you've maybe long ago, you've disqualified yourself from this whole thing. You're here today and you're like, no, I get it. I'm listening still. But this whole thing, this whole love, Jesus loves everybody. You got it, but that's not for me. Because you've gotten good at disqualifying yourself and saying, gosh, if God is who he says he is, then you've gotten good at disqualifying yourself by, for whatever reason. It's because of, God would never love a person like me because of fill in the blank. I think you've gotten good at disqualifying yourself maybe because of what you've done or what's been done to you or, you know, where what's happened in your life. And you find yourself saying, if God is real, I don't know that he would ever have anything to do with me. I don't know that God would be up for dealing with my mess of my life. And so you disqualify yourself. And I think the message for you at Christmas is this. If you're wondering if God is up for dealing with your mess, my message for you, and I think God's, is that he was up for it. And he is also up for it in your world as well. You know, I think part of the beauty of the Christmas story is remembering the scene that God dropped himself into. God could have chosen any scenario, any situation to arrive into this world, and he ended up coming into a stable to two really terrified teenagers. We do a lot of cleaning up of the nativity, if you know this. You go look at paintings and those kind of things, and everything looks great, doesn't it? It's all pulled together, and all the animals behave, and everything, the hay looks just nice, and the moonlight's coming through, and, you know, Joseph's looking great, and Mary's got the halo, and she's all already back to her, like, pre-pregnancy weight. She's crushing it, you know. And we do a lot of cleaning up of the whole scene. But I think if you remember that God could seriously have shown up in any situation, put on a body and come into any situation he chose. Now, you know, a barn a stinky barn with animals, the noise and the smell and the chaos of it. I'm up for that. I'm up for the mess of it all. I want to come into the mess of it all because I want that to be a message that 2,000 years from now, a group of people can sit in Decatur, Georgia, and wonder if God is up for their mess, that they'll look back to the Christmas story and you realize, oh, he was up for that mess. Not only was he up for that mess, is that he created that mess to step into. And that we worship a God that really, who's the heartbeat of Emmanuel, that being God with us, is that he really wants to be with us, knee deep in it. And he's with us in all the things, in the good and the bad and the happy and the sad and the successes and in the messes. God says, that's the kind of God that I am. There's not hoops, there's not hurdles. There's just me standing in front of you going, hey, I want to be a part of it in your world. Not as one that's far from you, but one that is with you. And that's the invitation for us is Christmas. And so whatever you feel connection to, whether you feel discouraged, whether you feel disillusioned, whether you feel disqualified this year, his message is, I've come to you and I'm here. And I desire a relationship with you. You are invited. Yes, you, not just that person. Yes, you are invited into a relationship with me and invite you to come. Come and follow. Come and find life. Come and be a part of what we're about in this fellowship of Jesus. He invites us into that. It's the message of Christmas. So if you've come and you're coming out of this year and you're like, God, we're just looking for a little bit of light. We're just looking for a little bit of hope. I want you to know that Christmas reminds us that we have a God that came to us with light and with hope. And he came to find us, not to be found, but to find us. And that's what the Christmas season is for. I want to end as we have a little more music, but also too, we're going to, in a minute, our guest services team is going to come down and we're going to light some candles in here. And I would love for you just over the next couple of minutes as you listen to this song, which will be familiar to you, to think a little bit about where do you sit in this continuum this year? What's this year been like? And what is the message that you should and do take away from Christmas this year? And then we do that. I want to promise, as promised, want to come back after this and show you a little bit of how God has been at work this year in this community. So let's pray for us real quick. God, thank you for my friends in the room. Thank you for the courage and to be here today. Thank you for those that have come through the year and they just feel like this has been a great year. It's just been full of gratitude and blessing. And we celebrate that, God. We know you as a God that loves to give good things. And we celebrate all the good things that you've given to us in our world this year. Father, in the same breath, we pray for those in the room this morning that might feel discouraged, that might feel a certain level of disillusionment, that might feel the journey to, as they always have, to disqualify themselves, Father, that you might approach them in a new way this Christmas, that you might, as the song says, help them understand how much worth is in their soul, that their soul might feel its worth. And in that worth, they might find an understanding of just how deeply you care for them and how deeply you love them. Father, thank you for being the God Emmanuel who comes to us at Christmas, that comes into our mess and has ever since you arrived on that first Christmas. And may our Christmas this year be one of both honesty and reflection, dependence, and thanksgiving. Father, thank you for Jesus that he makes Christmas season matter to us. We pray all this in his name. Amen.